At myself. Nice to be with you folks again. Nice to see your faces. Sorry to hear about your dilemma that you can't get together physically, even a few of you now at the chapel. We trust this will be a short-lived.
Amen.
That very soon you'll be able to get back together in a physical way. However, there's always plan B. Plan A didn't work out this week, so we got plan B. However, when it comes to the Lord, he's only got one plan, and that's Jesus. There's no plan B with God. And the Lord will have his way. Now, we've been, believe it or not, Lord willing, next week, we're going to finish this little series, and I can hardly believe it will have been 8 weeks, but it will be 8 weeks next week, a little series called The Marks of a Healthy Assembly. And believe me, there would be far more characteristics of a healthy assembly than I have suggested, and a far deeper insight into those characteristics than I've been able to give you. But we've got some thoughts. We've got something that collectively we need to use as a goal, a reference, what the scriptures talk about a vibrant, healthy, zealous, excited fellowship of Christians going on for the Lord. And we have suggested that you must love the Lord and love his word, number one. Number two, elders that lead and give an example for the sheep, the congregation, to follow. Number three, sheep or congregation that follow and not fight against the oversight, but submit to them. Number four, a church that takes care of itself. It grows and it cares for one another. Number five, a church that has a desire to fulfill the great commandment, reaching out to the lost, a burden for the lost. Number six, a praying church. We talked about the church was born in prayer last week, and they continued steadfastly in prayer. And this week, it's not my most favorite subject to talk about. Nevertheless, it is important. It is necessary for us to consider another mark of a healthy assembly is an assembly that deals with sin in the camp. You've got to do it. Now, let me tell you why it's the mark of a healthy assembly. Because it follows the example of God himself. Do not we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chastens and scourges every son or daughter that he loves? There's discipline in the household of faith, and God the Father knows how to do that. Why do we discipline our children? Well, it shouldn't be because we're angry and we lash out at them. The correct way is to follow what the Lord gives as an example. Every child that he loves, now remember that, every child he loves, he disciplines that child. The Bible speaks about it like this, chastens and scourges. However you want to define that, that doesn't sound very nice at the moment. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. That when we act in an inappropriate way as a believer in the family of God, The Lord knows how to deal with that. And he deals with us as sons and daughters. Why do we discipline our children? Oh, we don't want them to grow up to live like that. Whatever they're doing, they need to be corrected. Whatever they're doing, they need not only to be corrected, but they need the proper example to follow so they don't make a habitual lifestyle like that. Well, that's the way the Lord deals with us. And so there's a lot to be said. Let me, first of all, break this down into two categories. First of all, God gives the example. Okay, all right, overall, why do we do it? Because God does it in his own family. And why should we do it in the church? We'll talk about who does it and kind of how to do it if we can get all of this in. But I want to break it down firstly into you are responsible, number one, for yourself. That's just what it is. You got a family, right? We have a fellowship, right? Those of like faith, okay? Those born again, they come together. We form a fellowship. It's called a local church, okay? And so we're talking about how to deal with sin in the local church. And it must be dealt with. It must be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay? Please go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to say that my first responsibility is to discipline myself. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but I'm to be aware of sin in my own life, and I'm to deal with it. Now, be very confident. If you don't, God will. But he admonishes us to do that. Now, in the context of the Lord's Supper, I so appreciate it. I got in about the last 10 minutes. And this is my second Lord's Supper this morning. But that's okay. I mean, you could spend a whole day remembering the Lord. It'd probably be very good to do that. But I so much appreciated just the last 10 minutes and how the brothers brought the Lord before us in worship. So the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is the Lord's Supper. There's some instructions there, but I just want to read in, if I could, in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me go back to verse 27, just for the context. 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, they're not making it a holy, reverent moment of worship. They're not discerning it. They're having a meal. Corinth was having a meal. One was pushing the other one aside. Let me get that. No, I'll get that. Some were drinking. Some were getting drunk. And Paul said, that's wrong. That is wrong. Some of you are drinking and eating in an unworthy manner. You don't even know what you're doing. That's what he's saying. Verse 28. But let a man or let anyone examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, notice the consequence, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is not a Sunday afternoon nap, folks. That's physical death. Some people have actually experienced physical death because of not discerning the Lord's body and coming to break bread in an unworthy mind. Now look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, that's my point, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we won't be condemned with the world. So my first point is, if you're going to deal with sin in the church, deal with it. Deal with it. Do you have any known sin in your life right now? I don't know. I'm working on my own, okay? And if you say, well, I don't think so, ask the Lord. Why would you want to be ignorant of that? Lord, point it out to me. I would like to deal with that. I would like to confess that. I don't want to live in sin in my life. I don't want to be judged by the Lord. I don't want to be chastened and scourged. So my first point, if you're going to have a healthy assembly, guess what? You are the assembly. That'd be you and me. And the admonition, my first admonition is, deal with it. Christians are not perfect. We're forgiven. You have to go to 1 John 1:9 as many times a day as I do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, that's the only way you can walk with God. That is dealing with known sin in your life. Now, number two, if a church is going to be a healthy church, you're going to have to deal with sin corporately. What do I mean by that? I mean that the church sometimes is going to have to get involved in dealing with a problem in the fellowship. An individual in the fellowship. 1 Corinthians, you're in chapter 11. Go back to chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, someone read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, in particular 1 Corinthians, and you know what they said to me? That church wasn't doing anything right. Well, certainly they were doing something right. But think about it this way. We wouldn't have all this instructions if they were perfect. And so here we are, another imperfect church, fellowship, local church, okay. And now we have some instructions because Corinth wasn't perfect either. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we got a serious problem, verse 1. Actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This was sexual immorality. It was in the same family. Now, we don't know the details. We don't even know if the man's still alive or not. We don't know if it's a concubine or his wife or his girlfriend, common law, but nevertheless, it's all wrong, okay? Don't worry about the details. It is wrong that a man is not to have his father's wife in a sexual relationship. But notice verse 2. Here's as big a problem as verse 1. He writes to the Corinthian believers, you are puffed up. You don't care. You haven't gone, oh no, what are we going to do? There's sin in the camp. Oh no. They didn't do that. These guys said, like, okay, what's next? Folks, that's the society in which we live in. You know, there were people called separatists. You know why they were called separatists? They were called separatists because they were going to separate themselves from the world. So they separated from the world and then found out some of the people in their group were a little bit worldly. So they separated from them and then they kept separating. And finally, they got a very small group and they built a wall around the whole thing. And they said, we are separated, you know. Well, that night, the world crawled in under the wall and threw a ladder up over the wall. You can't get away from it. That's my point. We're in it. Well, we're not to be of it. The Church of Jesus Christ is definitely different from the world system around you. They were acting like, who cares? They're puffed up. They weren't mourning about it. that the one that had done this should be removed from them. A couple of things, we got to hurry, really have to hurry along. A couple of things is this. Notice, first of all, no elders involved here, just church. Now, the elders are involved. They are the spokesman. They are the head. They are accountable. Don't you find it rather interesting that the church is told to do it? The assembly is told to do it. That they are to take that person who has sin with, and it's public. This is not secret. This is public knowledge. They all know it and won't do anything about it. In verse 5, they were to deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 6, your glorying is not good. You do not know, do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? No one ever went to the doctor. The doctor said, you know, you got a tumor on your kidney, but it's just a little tumor. And I think it's probably going to be okay. Why don't you just go home and I'll see you in 5 years? You wouldn't do that. Because you know anything at all about tumors and cancer, you know what they do? They grow. They go like that. That's if you want to take a loaf of, if you want to make some bread and you want it to rise, you take a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, put it in there, mix it up, stand back, watch it, it gets big. Sin will do the same thing. Remember the Old Testament? Joshua, Achan, Jericho, remember that story? Don't take anything, nothing. Achan takes it home, puts it in his tent. I forget how many thousand in Israel died because of that. It affected the whole camp of Israel. This sin is affecting the whole camp of the Corinthian fellowship right here. It's like leaven. It's going to completely destroy it is what's going to happen. There's much to be said, but now look again in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Look at verse 11. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother. Listen, you can't go out and make the world live like Christians. They're not even saved. But we can have a high standard when it comes to Christians. And if a person is living an immoral life, they are to be pointed out in the church. They are to be dealt with. They are to be shunned and put out. Now, why? So they don't live like that the rest of their life. So that they don't represent your local church the rest of their life like that, sin in the camp. So that they can repent. Do you know in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, I wrote it down so I forget it now, but almost every one, maybe the exception of two, you know what he told those churches? Repent, repent, repent. There's sin in the camp. And a healthy church is going to be a church that is dealing with sin. Now, if you're taking notes, we don't have time to go there. But if you're taking notes, just write down Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses. This is Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe you remember that. God acted there, and great fear came upon the church. Two people died that day. You say, well, what was the sin? Are you listening? They lied. Now don't anybody throw this back at me and say, but that was back in the Old Testament. No, that wasn't in the Old Testament. That was after Jesus ascended into heaven. That was after the Holy Spirit came. That's after Acts chapter 2. That's in the same dispensation we live in. This is God saying, I take very serious the people that gather in my name and how they conduct themselves. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And they got disciplined unto death that day. Now, just a few more things. Remember, the assembly's got to be on board. The elders are accountable, but the assembly's got to be on board. Got to be behind this thing. And what kind of thing was it? Public. But not just immorality. Be careful about trying to discipline people where the scriptures are not clear. For instance, someone says, well, that Christian, he drinks alcohol. Well, he drinks alcohol. It's not something I'd do. I wouldn't do that. But that's not worthy of discipline. But drunkenness is. That's exactly what the scriptures say. Another person says, well, I don't think you should celebrate certain days. Well, that may be a personal conviction. Is there a command about it? Okay. Another person says, well, they watch movies. Folks, you just got to be careful about these things. X-rated movies, pornographic. Oh, we know about that. Listen, the Bible is full of lists. If we had time, I'd read them for you. I don't have time. If you're taking notes quickly, let me give them to you, a bunch of lists. I want you to read them. 1 Corinthians 6, write it down, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. Ephesians 4, 25 through chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. We can't read all this. Let me summarize this for a moment. Number one, there should be discipline, okay, when a person knowingly violates the moral commands of God. We already read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? We're not to engage in immoral sexual activities. Just wrong. Number two, sins like, are you holding on to yourself now? Gossip. You got that? Gossip. Slander. Anger. Abusive speech. Now, that's one thing if a man treats his wife like that at home and nobody knows about it. Of course, you can't do anything about that. But if that is a public testimony and they are in the assembly, you got an abusive wife or an abusive husband, it works both ways, and everybody knows about it, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. Ephesians 4, 25 to 31, Galatians 5, 19 to 20. Just some of these lists. Number three. There should be discipline on people who cause division in the church. Anybody sneaking behind the elders and saying, well, you know, I don't think you should do that. Well, why do they do that? You know, I don't believe that, do you? And in practical ways, undermining the oversight or the teaching of the assembly and dividing the church. Now, again, if that's in secret, you don't know it. As soon as that becomes public, that needs to be dealt with. Number four, false teaching. That's a no-brainer, right? False teaching. Got people among the assembly promoting things that are heresy, false doctrine. You know what 2 John said? Don't even let them in your house, much less in your church. But what if it comes from within? What if people who have different doctrines than the Bible teaches that the local assembly stands for? And lastly, let me tell you this one. Disorderly conduct. Even refusing to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. You say, well, how would all of that actually, how do you do that? Well, the Bible gives us an example of how to do that. Very quickly, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at the principle of how you do that. Matthew chapter 18. Now, we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, remember? He wrote to the assembly, as far as we know, no elders. He's not writing to the elders. He's writing to those in Christ, the assembly, okay? And he's saying to them, you got to take that guy and you got to say to him, you cannot come back to this church until this is repented of. This has got to be right. 2 Corinthians, perhaps, same guy, bring him back. He's been out there long enough. Don't leave him out there and lose him. The reason for discipline is to get them back, restoration, okay? Matthew chapter 18, I'm just going to give you the principle here. The principle is how to deal with sin. And it goes like this, starting in verse 15. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. My time is gone. But think about it this way. The principle is this. First, there is one with one, okay? If you can stop it right there, it doesn't get any further. It goes no further, okay? There's a problem in the camp. You know it and the other guy knows it. It could be personal. It could be any of the things that I've mentioned. Moral laws, gossip, causing division, false teaching. You know, when it comes to 1 Timothy 1 and 20, talked about deliver them unto Satan. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, you know what that says? It says, admonish the unruly. This is a person stirring it up. Okay, you know it, he knows it. Okay, you go over there and you say, you know what, I know you think this, that, and the other. And if you can stop it right there, it doesn't go any further. If it's not stopped right there, we're looking at the principle now. If it's not stopped right there, you take two or three witnesses. Do you see that? Matthew 18 and verse, where is it? 16. Two or three witnesses, okay? Now, these are not people that are your buddies and you're ganging up on this guy. These are objective, spirit-filled people that says, okay, let's go and hear the thing. So they go over and they say, you're unruly. I mean, you're causing a problem here. And he says, you are crazy. One-on-one, then three or four-on-one. Okay, that's verse 16. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, notice the principle. Go to the church with it. You got to go to the church with it. You got to expose it. Okay. It's already known by now. This is not in secret. It is known. Okay. And if they refuse to hear the church, and this is my last point today, you have to treat them as an unbeliever. In the context, it's talked about a tax collector and a heathen. Well, what is a tax collector and a heathen? In the context, they're not believers. They're not followers of the Lord Jesus. So you treat them like, how do you treat an unbeliever? You're courteous. You speak to them, in a proper, you don't walk on the other side of the street. You don't ignore them. But spiritually speaking, you have no spiritual fellowship with them. And that's the way the unrepentant person has to experience it. It can't be half of the church is on his side and half's on the elder's side. That doesn't work, folks. The church and the elders are one voice. They don't hear the one, they don't hear the three, they don't hear the church. I'm sorry, you have no options. You're not welcome in our fellowship until you get this thing right. When you get this thing right, we don't want that to spread cancer through our whole fellowship. Sorry that is so rushed. There's much to be said, but let me suggest, start with yourself and a lot of the problems will be solved. Count on your elders, support your elders. If you see something that you feel is sin and it's wrong, tell it to the elders, okay? Okay? Don't, Be careful. Now, if it's against you personally, you don't have to get anybody else involved. You can stop it right there. If it's public, the elders need to know. Sometimes they're the last people to ever hear about it. A church that deals with sin. For what purpose? Restoration. Okay, restoration. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for exposing us again. And I'm sorry, Lord, it's been so scattered and so hurried and confused, but there are some basics, Father. If there's sin in the camp, it has to be dealt with. Give the assembly at 16th a pure heart. Give the elders wisdom and discernment, and give them all a mind to be more afraid of God than they are of man.
Amen.
That they might have a healthy assembly. Not puffed up, not thinking more of themselves than they ought to think, but in humility, doing what God requires of them to do for Christ's sake. Amen.